Here we are on week two of our Marvel series, so you can turn to Psalm 104. That's where we'll be. And this series is dedicated to celebrating all that God has made, all that God is doing in and around us. And particularly when we look outside and we see the wonders of creation, our hearts should be led to marvel. So last week we talked about space and the trillions of galaxies and the billions of stars in each of those and all the glory that those things give to God, the amazing testament of the heavens to the reality of God and to the purpose of God. So we're going to go further into Psalm 104 and come a little bit closer to home today as we study. But I wanted to give you this verse, which we read last week, as a little bit of a foundation for what we're teaching in this series, and that's Romans 1:20. Ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. So when you and I open our eyes in the morning and we behold all the wonders around us, that is powerful evidence that we were made on purpose, and that all the things that were made have an intelligent designer who made them, and he is worthy of our reverence and our worship. So we're looking at that, celebrating that this summer. Psalm 104, verse 1 says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are." And the heartbeat of that is that as we see the wonders of creation, as we start to marvel, it's not just a scientific study for us. It's not just there's an object out there that needs to be classified. But no, our hearts look at all the things that God has made, and we just say, "Lord, I can't begin to understand the immensity and the creativity of all that you've made. And so with the little bit that I have, with what I am, I want to give you worship. I want to declare your worth and your praise." So I hope that you've been led to do that here this week as you've thought about the heavens. Now we're going to look a little bit more at this world. So turn to Psalm 104, and we read the whole text last week. Today we're just going to read a series of about 10 verses and then go back through it and think of a few principles we can learn as we see how God has built this world. So let's start in verse 5. "You placed," this is a prayer, so we're speaking to the Lord, "you placed the world on its foundation so that it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. And then you set a firm boundary for the seas so that they would never again cover the earth." If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you learn about the creation of the world. If you read Genesis 6, you learn about that flood when water covered the whole earth, and then God said, never again will that happen. So here the Psalm's kind of reflecting praise to God for that. And he goes on in verse 10, "You make springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, bread to give them strength." And as the psalmist here is reflecting on the interactivity of creation and how there's all these systems and processes that God has set up that, even though in our scientific age we think we can kind of name all of this, it doesn't mean we understand it. It doesn't mean we comprehend the complexity of it. That those donkeys who are drinking from the river and those birds that are singing in the trees, that there's a whole cascading ecosystem that's making it possible for that to happen that God has set up in his wisdom. He's given us an amazing world, and he's built it not only on foundations that aren't moved in the sense that here we are, in a stable place physically, but there are systems, there are scientific laws that are stable as well that allow the world to function as it does. And sometimes it's worth just stepping back and saying, "Lord, thank you for all that." A lot of times I think we thank God for when he sort of miraculously breaks into our lives or we sense his presence in some sort of a personal way. But you can look outside and you can see the wisdom of God, the creativity of God, and the providence of God everywhere you look. So let's dig into it a little bit and think through what we can learn. So when I read these 10 verses we just read, the first thing I'm struck by is that God has given us a marvelous place to live, a place unlike any other that is yet known in the universe. Now, as we learned last week, there are potentially millions or even billions of planets out there. So could there be another planet that has liquid water or has oxygen or has the potential to host life? Sure, there could be that. But we haven't found it, and in all likelihood, it would be too far away for us to ever discover. So as far as we're concerned here as human beings, this is it. And we're so grateful when we look around and see what God has given us. So there are three amazing evidences why I believe that the earth is special and why we can look around at this planet and say, Lord, thank you for it. You know, we have efforts that will hopefully eventually get us to land on Mars, and that would be an amazing step for humanity. But when you get to Mars, what exactly are you going to do? It's not a planet suited for life, right? It's a little bit like the Sahara Desert plus Antarctica together without oxygen. And you're going to land there and, you know, make a living. Well, you know, good luck. That'll be fun if we can do that. But we still look at this planet. We look at Earth and we have to say, Lord, thank you so much for this. This is a special place. So for some of you, we're going to take a little trip down memory lane here, back to high school science class, and remember a few of the reasons why Earth is special. Okay, one of the most obvious that you, if you were looking from a far distance, is you would say the orbit of Earth is in a unique place that statistically is unlikely. And so we go, wow, it's kind of a close call. The Earth orbits the sun at a precise distance, 93 million miles. That means that, you know, traveling the speed of light from the sun, you've got the heat that you're feeling when the sun rays hit you, those are about 8 minutes old. So 8 minutes ago, that warmth was actually an explosion on the surface of the sun, and it's getting all the way to you 93 million miles later. And that puts Earth in what they call the habitable zone around its star. Some people call it the Goldilocks zone. Not too hot, not too cold. It's just right for the conditions that are needed for life. Okay, so I think that's kind of amazing, right? So we say, well, Lord, thank you for that. Here's a little graphic, not to scale, of course, of what that would look like. That there's only a limited band around the sun where you could survive in the way that you and I know survival. So that's one reason where we say, well, Lord, you know, thank you for creating the earth in such a way that we could thrive and that you and I, we don't even have to think about it. We don't have to worry about our source of light or our source of sort of environmental heat every day because God has provided that ahead of time in a very miraculous and scientifically precise way that we would revolve around the sun in just the right place. Okay, so that's one out of three reasons why we could go, well, you know, Lord, thank you for making the earth as you did. Here's the second one. Our magnetic field and our atmosphere are unique. Okay, so Earth's molten iron core, and you really have to like think hard about this because, again, we're unaware of these processes happening under us and around us and above us. That's generating a magnetic field that deflects solar and cosmic radiation. So there's a constant stream of particles coming from the sun that would essentially destroy our atmosphere and kill all of us if it weren't for the fact that we were being shielded by the magnetic field generated by the Earth. So you say, wow, Lord, thank you for that magnetic field. I can't even see it. The only time we ever see anything about it is when we notice the northern lights. That's when there's an exceptional amount of material coming from the sun interacting with that magnetic field, and we see the light show up in the sky, harmless to us. But it reminds us that there are much more powerful forces at play out there that would have us, you know, toast in just an instant if we weren't being protected. So we go, wow, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for the composition of our atmosphere, which again is very unique. It's very precisely tuned for life to be able to exist. If things were even a little bit different, if you took the dial of atmospheric gases or whatever and turned a little more nitrogen on, a little less oxygen, a little more carbon dioxide, pretty soon you're not in a habitable planet anymore. So this is kind of a dramatization, of course, of what it really looks like. But this is essentially what the Earth's magnetic field is doing for you and for me right now, all the time. It is deflecting a whole lot of radiation that's coming our way. If you study this out a little further, you find out that even the other planets in our solar system are also protecting the Earth from projectiles from deep space. Based on their orbits, you would say the Earth is actually in this very unique situation where It's pretty rare that we're getting hit with things that would harm this planet. Part of that's because things like Jupiter and Saturn are orbiting out there, sort of absorbing those potentially harmful large objects. So again, you go, Lord, thank you for all this. Like, I don't even understand this, and yet I'm thankful that you've put us in this stable place. And then one other thing that's just amazing, the more you think about it, and we live in the midst of it every day, is the water cycle on Earth is an evidence that God has set things up ahead of time for us to thrive. So Earth's the only known planet that has a dynamic water cycle. And some of you might remember this diagram from high school. Let's bring back some memories. And when you think about that and you say, you know, if any part of that gets disrupted, life is over for you and I. Things fall apart quickly. We depend on this water cycle. So there again, we go, well, Lord, thank you so much. Like, as the psalmist is just kind of praising God for the water and the waves and everything, we say, Lord, this, all of this is amazing. It's all worth some marvel. Job mentions this, says, look, God is greater than we can understand. He draws up the water vapor and then distills it into rain. The rain pours down from the clouds and everyone benefits. Say, Lord, thank you for that. Even in ancient times, they understood that something special was happening there. Now, a view of Earth that's kind of interesting, when you think about how important water is to our planet, we're used to seeing Earth as a map that, you know, we're kind of looking, you know, and usually our maps have America right in the middle as if we're kind of the premium thing on Earth, but it's not quite like that. In fact, if you flip a satellite around and look over the South Pacific, this is a view of Earth. Go, wow, where's the land? Well, there's actually a lot more water on Earth than there is landmass. 71% of the Earth is water. So you can see Hawaii on that picture. But, you know, if you were an alien looking at Earth through a telescope, looking at that picture from that angle, you might think, wow, there's hard, you know, it's just a water planet. You spin that thing around, you realize, oh, there's a lot of other things going on. So again, we just go, wow, Lord, this whole thing is marvelous. We thank you for it. Hey, then you zoom in and you say, well, once we're here on Earth, we see provision all over the place for our needs. The simplest provision, you're walking through the forest and you see a little, you know, wild blueberry bush or some wild blackberries or something. You see God is providing something. But, oh, there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? So we'll study it a little bit here in a moment. But I wanted to bring up a doctrine that I suppose we probably don't talk about enough because it really impacts essentially everything that you and I are, like the air we're breathing is impacted by this. But when someone talks about the providence of God, the doctrine of God's providence has to do with his pre-provision for our needs. So before we even ask, before we even know we have a need, God is already setting up the scenario where our need will be met. And sometimes we see that in our own lives. I mean, sometimes I think about the home that Melissa and I purchased, you know, 10 years ago, and how perfect it was, how perfectly suited it was for our unique family situation. And sometimes that was like the providence of God. Like, that house was being built and the trees were being planted and before we even knew it. In fact, one thing that, you know, just a really personal thing, I remember when we were contemplating moving to Michigan, we talked about how we would love to have blueberries if we moved to Michigan. Like, it'd be fun to have a field of blueberries. Well, as you all know, like, you don't just snap your fingers and blueberries come, you know, that's like a multi-year process to get that to happen. So lo and behold, the house that we bought, guess what? The owner, about 7 years prior to us buying the house, had planted like 80 blueberry bushes. So we walk in just at the time that they're all at maximum fruitfulness. They're still out there bearing fruit and say, wow, Lord, that's like a little evidence of your providence, your pre-provision, not only for our immediate needs, but sometimes for just our desires. Like, God enjoys blessing people, and he does that sometimes ahead of time. So if you looked up this up in a theology textbook, so Wayne Grudem has a great one called Systematic Theology, this would be a way of describing the providence of God. God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. So he's sustaining the world. He's holding it in his hands. He cooperates with the created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. So that water cycle, we're saying, Lord, thank you that that's continuing. Thank you for allowing that to continue to happen, for setting in motion the scientific laws that keep that moving. And he directs them to fulfill his purposes. So even in the things that seem like they're automatic, like the next breath that we take into our lungs, we say, wow, Lord, thank you that that was there for me. You providentially made that possible. Now, there are so many evidences throughout creation of this. The psalmist, as he was kind of looking around, you know, imagine in a Middle Eastern context as this is being written, he's looking around, he sees the goats, he sees the lions, he's thinking about the, you know, the rainfall out in the mountains becoming a stream that flows down and then, you know, feeds the goat that's there. So he's seeing his ecosystem and praising God for it. Well, you can find that anywhere on earth. You can find amazing marvels, and the more that you get into the science of it, the more amazing and complex it is, the more you realize that we have many, many things to thank God for. So one that's really familiar to all of us this time of year is pollination, right? And the more you think about pollination, the more you go, wow, Lord, how did you even think that up, first of all? And how does it keep going? I mean, it's just an amazing process that has multiple benefits. So when you see something like that, you have to say, Lord, is this really just some sort of accident? Or did you intend this on purpose? The fact that the bees need the flowers, and in fact, I was just thinking through, this isn't even, you know, I'm sure you could read a science textbook that would build this out even further, but just think from a layman's perspective what we know about just this process in nature. The color of the flower attracts the bee. The bee has to make honey. It needs what's in the flower, so it goes there. But the bee incidentally picks up pollen on its fuzzy legs or whatever, flies to a different flower, pollinates, fertilizes that other flower, who then will become a fruit. Inside that fruit, there are seeds that are going to provide a plant that will have more flowers that will feed future bees so that the future bees can make honey and survive. But then all of that, you know, the fruit and the honey are gifts of God to you and to me. These things taste wonderful. And this is all the providence of God, right? That when God created the world, he set all of this in motion. Say, Lord, thank you for all that, right? That would be worth a whole other psalm, just the pollination process. We could probably write one. Now, here's one you maybe isn't quite as familiar, but I think is fascinating. You ever heard of the kelp forests off the coast of California? So this is underwater. The kelp forests grow, and it's glorious. Like, there's all sorts of life and fish and lots of amazing things happening. So one of the things that makes you appreciate something and its value is when it's gone, right? And then you go, oh, wow, we needed that. So there are places along the West Coast where the kelp forests have essentially disappeared. So people set to motion, like, we got to find out why or what's causing that. So then they found out that sea urchins are overeating the kelp forests, essentially eating them to the ground and wiping them out, which then means that there's not nutrients for the fish in that area, which means a whole bunch of other things go wrong in the ecosystem because there's not kelp there anymore. Say, well, wait a minute, why is that happening? I mean, it didn't used to be that way. So then they realize that, you know, something else is missing in this picture. The thing that eats the sea urchins are the sea otters. Say, well, the sea otters are a lot of fun, but they are not around. Like, why aren't they there? There's supposed to be a lot more of them, and if there were more of them eating the urchins, that would keep the urchin population down, the kelp forest would grow, and the fish would continue to be available at the coastline for you and for me. But now there's not otters, so what do we do about that? And why is that happening? So do some more study, and you find out, well, the killer whales, the orcas, they're after the otters. It's a big problem. And so as they studied that out, they realized, well, the killer whales didn't used to be eating the otters. The otters are small. Like, they have to eat a lot of otters to fill their stomachs. The killer whales are, what's the name of a killer whale? What are they supposed to be killing? Whales, right? Problem. After World War II, the whaling industry essentially knocked out about 9 out of 10 whales in the Pacific Ocean. So that means the orcas are hungry. The orcas can't do this as often. That'd be fun to watch that on the nature documentary, right? Killing a blue whale. So the orcas are supposed to be out there killing whales, but because we killed all the whales, the orcas have to find something else, so they go after the sea lions, the sea otters, which now there's too many sea urchins. Now the kelp forests aren't growing. Now there's not fish. Okay, so you say, whoa, this is a complex ecosystem with lots of things going on here that God had set up as an amazing cycle. And then there's one more layer that, you know, and there's always another layer. That's what's amazing about this. It just goes on and on and on. But guess what else the whales did that no one else in creation does? The whales went deep to eat their food, like really deep. So they would go way down there. They'd eat a whole bunch of, you know, whatever fish or whatever. It's way, you know, way down deep in the ocean. They come up. Now they bring all that nutrients with them. And that's helping feed the nutrient base to make the kelp forest grow and to make all the fish that are up near the shallows healthy. Well, now they're not doing that in as strong a numbers. So I remember when I was a kid, everybody was, you know, save the whales or whatever. Well, here, like I said, there's actually some reasons why that was pretty important, not just for the whales, but for a lot of other pieces of the Pacific ecosystem there. So we look at all that complexity and we go, wow, is that accidental or is that providential that God would have this multi-layered system set up so that when you throw your fishing line in the water off the West Coast, there's a fish there for you to eat? Say, wow, thank you, God, for your provision. It also is a little bit of a ding against our concept of development, right? Where we say, you know, we do need to be careful how we treat the ecosystems God has given us. They can be ruined. And so there's a lot to see. So you could look at essentially any ecosystem in the world and you could find all sorts of amazing things to learn about it. So all that leads to a marvelous purpose that I think God has given all of these things to us for. That it's not just about utility. These things are also beautiful. Like God has made this in such a way as that you and I would appreciate it. We would look out and we would say, these things are worth writing a psalm about. So what can these ecosystems teach us about God? This is what I hope you'll walk away with. And today, whether you walk on the church trail right after church or find your own out in your own yard or just strolling through life as you do, to just kind of notice the systems and processes that God has set up that are sustaining you, that are making your life and your joy possible. There are so many things you can praise God for. Okay, so here's the first lesson. Ecosystems showcase God's wisdom in interconnected design. Hey, Job wrote this. Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on the barren land and the desert where no one lives? So it was God who set all these things in motion. Okay, the scripture also says, he covers the heavens with clouds and provides rain for the earth, and he makes the grass grow in the mountain pastures. So we look at all this science that's happening out there, and we say, Lord, you created all this. I have to give you praise. I have to thank you for making this possible. Okay, ecosystems also demonstrate God's abundant provision, which you see all around you. So Leviticus, when God was talking about the blessings that would come from obeying him, he said, I will send you the seasonal rains. The land will then yield its crops, and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. And we think of all those things as just naturally occurring, and you know they are, but they're there because God made them happen. God controls those systems. You care for the land and water it, the psalmist wrote. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. Once again, Lord, thank you. Let the heavens be glad. The earth rejoice. The sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the fields and their crops burst out with joy. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. So you could look at the Bible and you can say the special revelation of God, the revelation where he speaks to us, there are many reasons to praise God, many things that we learn about his character and his salvation and his plan. But then you can look outside at the general revelation of God, the way he speaks to us through nature, and find just as many reasons to say thank you and to lift up your heart to the Lord. Ecosystems reflect God's care for all creatures. So look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, but somehow God feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than a bird? So that leads me to this question, which we don't have time nearly to go deeply into, but how exactly does God feed the birds? How many interconnected systems are a part of that story? You could peer into the forest canopy and you'd find trees and fungi and sunlight and insects and soil composition and a whole bunch of things interacting with one another to make the situation where that worm is available or that little seed is available for that bird to pick up and give to its young. That stuff isn't, it's not just falling out of the sky. There's all sorts of complex process that's happening that makes it possible for that bird to be fed. And when Jesus asked that question, he said, look at the birds, God's taking care of them. Don't you think he can take care of you? Wow, that causes us to trust God all the more, to know if God would go through all of that to make it possible for that bird to have his next meal, of course you can put your faith in God. Psalm 145 says, the eyes of all look to you in hope, You give them their food as they need it, and when you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. So everything on earth owes its existence to God. The next bite of food you'll take, yeah, you probably worked for the money that bought that food, but God is the one who created that food, and God is the one who made the things grow that made that food possible. And so we say, Lord, that's why we're going to say thank you for that. So God's wisdom, provision, and care shine through nature in countless ways. And the more you study ecosystems, the more you can learn that God is worthy of your trust. So I'd like you to turn in the Bible to Job 38. We're not going to read the whole thing. There's a few chapters here. I just want to point your attention to this because this would be a great thing to read this afternoon. Maybe if you get a little chance to sit outside in your sun chair or something and just appreciate creation around you. Job 38, 39, and 40 are a unique set of passages where the previous part of the book, Job and his friends have been talking about why God does what he does. Why does God let bad things happen? Why does God organize the world the way he does? And they're all philosophizing, and some of what they say is correct. Some of it's a little off base. And in the middle of all of this, or at the end of all of this, God himself breaks into the storyline, and he asks some questions of them. He doesn't really answer their questions. He just asks them questions, which puts them in their place. And when you start reading Job 38, you realize that God has a lot more going on than you or I will ever understand. And he's saying, who is it that formed the mountains? Who is it that's feeding the animals? Who is it that's calling out the stars? Who is it that's doing all this? And Job is increasingly seeing that his position in creation is not to be one that questions the wisdom of God, but one that trusts God even when he doesn't understand. Because the reality is, none of us understand hardly anything at all about how God is doing what he does. And yet, he allows us, he even though we don't deserve his attention, he allows interactions like this. So you look at chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, after all of this questioning, and it's amazing to read, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Wow. So, Lord, we thank you, but we also recognize that even when we don't understand what's going on, we should trust you. All this builds our faith. And to me, when I read a book about how nature works, or I see a National Geographic special about how amazing the fish are, whatever's going on, all of that can lead us to greater levels of faith because we can see the creative handiwork of God and the amazing character of God reflected in the things he's made. So there's one other lesson that I wanted to send you away with this one to think about, to chew on, that I think ecosystems demonstrate that they teach us. Okay, and that is that ecosystems show us how God values the multiplication of life. So all the healthy things in the world grow. The ecosystems continue to grow. They interact with each other. They continue to grow. And the vision of God from the very beginning was that the things he made would fill the earth. You go all the way back to Genesis 1, and you read some of the creation mandates, not just to people, but to the animals as well. Here's one of them. In 1:22, God blessed them, speaking of the birds and the fish, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. Like, God didn't just want there to be a handful of them at the zoo. He wanted them to fill, like, just demonstrate his glory everywhere, in every corner of creation. Okay, then you go down to chapter 8, as Noah was going to be releasing the animals from the ark to repopulate the world. Release the animals, the birds, the livestock, the small animals that scurry along the ground so that they can be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth. So I ask you, have those animals done a fairly good job of fulfilling their mandate? Seems like it, because at least in my yard, I find things that scurry along the ground, and we're a long way from where Noah's ark landed, right? So they did it. Praise God for all that. Then God looks at humanity in chapter 1. He says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. So our mission as well is to fill the earth so that everywhere, in every nook and cranny of creation, there are people and other types of living things that are giving honor to God, that are glorifying God. Now, later after the flood, that was reprised because, as you know, in the Genesis flood, essentially everything had to be reset. So now it was time once again to issue that same kind of commission to humanity. It's time to refill the earth this time. And something really interesting to me is that when Jesus left, when he ascended to heaven, you remember his final commandment to people? It was also a multiplication commandment. And I look at this as essentially an extension of our Genesis mandate to fill the earth. The idea was that the earth would be filled with people who praise God. So if we fill the earth with people who don't praise God, that's not the whole story. That's not the fullness of what was supposed to happen. So the Great Commission, the final command of Jesus, tells us to essentially finish the task of filling the earth with people who would praise God. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you. So you and I have a part to play in an ongoing way of fulfilling that mandate as well. When I look at any ecosystem around me, I see multiplication all over the place. And yet here God has given us a part to play as well as human beings, that we're to multiply his image across the world. We're to fill the world with people who would praise and love God. And for those who don't praise and love God today, we get to go and share with them the good news that they too can be a disciple of Jesus. So would you bow your heads with me and pray, and we can just contemplate for a moment this mission that we're on and all the things that creation can teach us. Lord, thank you so much for the kelp forests and the bees and the orbital pathway of our planet and a whole host of things, probably a lot of things that we don't even know how to say thank you for. We haven't even discovered yet. Lord, you've made all of this possible. You've opened your hand to satisfy the desires of every living thing. And as one of those living things that has a voice, that has a tongue, I want to say thank you, to praise you for the beauty and the provision that's all around us. I pray, Lord, first of all, that we would trust you, that knowing your creative power would help us to take a deep breath when we're facing our own stresses and burdens in life, and to trust you, who knows infinitely more than we do. And Lord, also, I pray that you would help us to look at our part in your creation mandate, that we get to be involved in filling this world with your glory, with your image, with people who would praise you. And Lord, we want to start by praising you ourselves, by being one voice among many that sees what you're doing in time and space and in this universe, and giving you our best worship. Let all that I am praise the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.